Let's pray.
Father, we are again grateful that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, that you work in your people, for your people, that we may walk it out before you and others. So, Father, I do pray at this time that as we hear truth, as you continue to work in us, what it is you would have us to do in this life, Father, may you use this sermon, may you use the truth that Tim has learned this week, the preparation, the things that he has understood that is from you. May we hear it. May we hear your voice, Jesus. May we understand what it is that you're calling us to as your people individually and as a body. Father, your work is great and it accomplishes its purposes. So, Father, I trust this time would be that by your Spirit you will work in us, teaching us, counseling, leading, comforting, all the things we need because you are faithful. And in your name we ask. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading the first part of that and then focusing in on chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. So I'm going to start in verse 1 reading, chapter 4 of Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verses 7 through 10. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. BJ did a great job last week of summarizing how the first three chapters in Ephesians walks through just the amazing blessings we have in Christ. Literally, it says that we have every spiritual blessing, that we have been chosen before the creation of the world to be adopted as sons and daughters, to be holy and blameless in his sight, from his love, by his grace, through faith. He has saved us, not as a result of works, so that no man could boast. But then it follows it in verse 10 of chapter 2. He says, for we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So we have this incredible story of how he has blessed us, how he has given us grace and mercy, and through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for us, purchased us as a great ransom to become part of the family, to be sons and daughters adopted into the family of God, to be holy and blameless. We're called saints, united with Christ. And then we see this switch where it's, hey, because of this, because of what God has done for you in Christ, live a life worthy of that calling. Live in such a manner that you are glorifying God in everything that you do. The manner he mentioned was to pursue the calling he has upon your life and to live your life according to what God has called you to do. To live that life, or we may say to walk that path, in a way that expresses humility, gentleness, patience, unity of the Spirit, and the bond of peace. So there's great description of the grace of God and the responsibility of man. There is a book our youth are reading called The Discipline of Grace by a guy named Jerry Bridges. And in one chapter, it describes a plane, and on one wing is the grace of God, and the other wing is the responsibility of man. And the question is posed, if you're in a plane, which wing would you be willing to get rid of? And the resounding answer is neither, because the plane will go down. And so we have to see that God's grace is that amazing. Yet, he purchased us, led us out of the captivity of sin and death into his marvelous light for purposes of glorifying his name by how we live. The manner in which we live, the way in which we walk alongside him, the way that he has called us to a different type of living than we lived before. Too often we can have incredible head knowledge, maybe even a heart for God, but no feet that are walking it out. Might that not be our testimony? Might ours be that, like in James, where he says, you say you have faith, but I will show you my faith by what I do. It's not he was showing actions to gain faith. It was he's showing the faith he already has by living it out. Might that be our life, as he has called us to in Ephesians as well. So today we're going to focus on verse 7 through 10. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. We'll focus on that part first. But starting out verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Number one, grace. Sometimes we can willy-nilly that definition. We can just kind of, hey, unmerited favor. Maybe you've heard that before. It was not something that I did to earn. It was unmerited. There's no merit of my own, but I still gained favor with God. It was not merited by me. It was merited by someone else in my place. And this is the part of the gospel we must understand, that Jesus lived the perfect life. Him living a life of perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the Father, without sin, merited favor from God because he lived it out perfectly. We're unable to do that. It's not that we should and could. It's that the sin nature is so strong that even our greatest acts are like filthy rags before God. But we'll see a difference once Christ saves us. But unmerited favor, unmerited by the person, it is merited, but merited by Christ. And then he gives his acts of righteousness, his life of righteousness, to our account. So then we're accounted as righteous because of what Christ has done in our place for us. So that unmerited favor, we did nothing to earn it. It was earned by Jesus. And it's unmerited favor to those who deserve wrath. We must understand the other side of that coin. It wasn't just that we couldn't be good enough. It's that we're so bad that we deserve the wrath of God towards sin. And it wasn't because you sin so poorly or sin so badly or because your sin is greater than the person. It's because we sin, period. It's not the measure of how great or not the sin that we've committed is. It's that we have rebelled against the Heavenly Father and we've chosen sin over obedience. And we do it every day. And once his unmerited favor to those of us who deserve wrath has been bestowed upon us or lavished upon us, we don't quit sinning. There is still the nature of sin within us that is a battle by the Spirit striving, empowering, leading, guiding us to righteousness, and our flesh leading and guiding us to sin. There's a battle. At least I hope there's a battle. There's at times, I'll confess to you, there's not a battle. I don't fight the sin nature. I just run toward it. And I think if you were honest with me, you're in that with me. That there's time there's no battle. That we're not heeding the Spirit's guidance, heeding God's word, or trusting in the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to work in us and through us to battle sin. There's a evangelist that I have read on. This is before Billy Graham. His name was Billy Sunday. There's a quote of his, I love it. He says, I hate sin. With my fists, I'll hit it. With my feet, I'll kick it. With my head, I'll butt it. With my teeth, I'll bite it. When I have no more teeth left in my head, I'll gum it to death to get it out of my life. There's a hatred towards sin. But that hatred towards sin stems from a love for God. And the love for God stems from, we love him because he first loved us. So this grace, I don't want us to handle it too loosely. I want us to dive into it deeply, that it's unmerited favor, unmerited by us, merited by Jesus on our behalf, unmerited favor to those who deserve wrath. He says, but grace was given to each one of us. Who's the each one of us? It's those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not everyone who enters a church. It's not everyone who's in your family. It's not every pastor's kids and grandkids. It's not because we grew up in America. It's not because cultural Christianity is alive and people can speak Christianese. It's only to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, then this isn't for you. But it might be. But I don't want to give you confidence in your salvation if you're not saved. I want to give you confidence in Christ if he's not in your life. Each one of us, but grace was given to each one of us, those who are in Christ Jesus. Verses 4 and 6 of this chapter that BJ covered was that we're of one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. That was verse 4 and 6, 4 through 6 of chapter 4. There's not all kind of lords that could save you. There's only one that lived the perfect life in your place and died the brutal death in your place and suffered the penalty of the wrath of God for you, that not only was the merit of the righteousness lived out, but the payment for the unrighteousness was already paid. By Jesus Christ, him and him alone. So to each one of us, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, some would say, Tim, the grace you're talking about is salvation. This section is talking about gifts that he gives us to live out in his kingdom. I would say, yes, both are true. Because we have grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of what? Christ's gift. I think there's the grace, and it was grace of him to give us any gifts whatsoever. I'm looking at an audience of people who have incredible gifts, amazing talents. And I would grant you, for most of us, it's not something you mustered up. That's something you decided all of a sudden, I'm going to be gifted at this. But it was by grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift to us. According to the measure of Christ. Not only is the grace of God save us, but the grace of God sanctifies us. The grace of God sustains us, but also equips us for every good work with incredible talents, amazing gifts. Next week, we'll hear of some specific gifts that he gives to edify or build up the body for the work of the ministry, for the growth of the church. But all the gifts that he has given us is from his grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. It was all merited for us by Jesus Christ. So I'd put the word talents there in capitals. I have a book that's being edited right now about talents. I'm just going to give what each one in that acronym stands for. And I want you to think about how you've been gifted in these areas. Number one is temperament. We all have different temperaments. Like, you have people who are outgoing. You have people who are introverts. You have people who are detailed. You have people who are visionaries who can't put steps to it. That's me. But then you got people who come behind that person and put steps to it. I joke that I do construction, and the hardest part of every construction job is the last 10%. You know why? Because I'm not detailed. Maybe a little OCD on some stuff, but I'm not detailed. But temperament, we all have different temperaments, and God gifted those to you. It's how you're designed by God to be used for his glory among his body with how he naturally has wired you. Affection. Another word I use for this is passion. It just didn't spell out a word using the word passion. But through your life, through your experiences, you have affection toward different areas of ministry. Maybe it's hospitality, open up your home. Maybe it's evangelism, where you can share the gospel with anything that moves. Maybe it is by giving to the church. Maybe it is by doing the details in administration. Maybe it's by singing or playing an instrument or greeting or working sound. Maybe it's just loving your neighbors well, bringing them to church. But you're passionate about something. Where'd that come from? God's design of who you are. And I think he gives us passion for every area, for every person he wants to reach with the gospel. Your life experiences. He is sovereign over every detail of every part of every one of our lives. He is Lord over all. He's in all and through all. Every life experience you've had. Do you know how many people I have met who have had incredible hardships in their life, yet would run into someone who is trying to go through the exact same hardship, and they could equip them, encourage them, and exhort them to godliness in the midst of that trial. He doesn't allow things to happen in our lives by accident. He has a plan. What life experiences has he allowed you to have that you could use, good and bad, for his glory in his church? Your education. I don't love education. I don't like to sit and have someone teach me something and me study and have to get a grade. Sometimes I think in Christianity, maybe in church, if we get grades, people would take it more seriously and they study more. You know, it's amazing how many Bible studies that I've taught and no one read anything before they showed up. But if I was grading them, they might. However, I hate the grades. So I don't know that that would work. You might have people just quit because it's all volunteer, right? But education, what is the education he's given you? When you were in school, what were your favorite subjects? I'm talking about grade school. Think that was by accident? Or you think it was by design? Your need. Need, I have two parts of this. One is, what is the need in front of you? And how has God equipped you to meet the needs of those around you? Another one is, what are you so passionate about that you need to do it? He has worked in you. He has called you. He wants you to go. Paul says, I was called to the Gentiles. Yet every city he went to, was the first place he went? He went to the synagogues. That's who he was. It was natural for him to start there. Training. Either you have experienced some training in some areas that God could use to further equip the church or grow the church or be used for his glory, or there's training that you need to get. Are you trained? Are you equipped to do that which God's laid on your heart that you're passionate about? If not, let's find out how to get you trained. If you are, let's use the training or train others. And last one, spiritual gifts. These are the things that they're not natural, they're supernatural, that God has planted in each of us who are in Christ. He didn't just do it so we could show off. He didn't just do it so we could be on a stage or we could do the. He did it so that we would glorify him in everything we do, using the gifts he's given by his grace for his glory. Ephesians Verse 8, chapter 4. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And so you're going, man, Tim, I'm glad I'm not preaching that this week. We're going to start with the ascended on high and led a host of captives and gave gifts to men, and then we'll tackle verse 9 and 10 afterward. In ancient warfare, Men would gather together the warriors, those who were trained, equipped, and had natural giftings for battle. And they would go into battle to defeat an enemy. And once the enemy was defeated, to the victor went the spoils. Whatever was there was theirs. They gained, the victor got the gifts, got the gold, the jewelry, the silver, the food, the livestock, the possessions, the buildings, the land. The one who was the victor received the spoils. For us, the victor is Jesus Christ. The verse says, he who descended or ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He took those who would be now the captives. They were captive by the enemy. He has now won the victory. He was taken those captives and they're now his captives. Paul starts the section by saying, I, a prisoner, B.J. Diggert, of the Lord. He was actually in prisoner, but prisoner for the Lord because it was for his namesake. And he's taken these captives of the enemy and he's made them captives of his. But instead of him getting the spoils, him getting the gifts, he then gives the gifts to those who were the captives. What grace upon grace. Again, unmerited favor to those who deserve wrath by giving not only salvation, sanctification, one day glorification, but along the path of giving gifts to us to be used for his glory. Jesus came down as man. That's a dissension. Where was he before that? In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and that Word's name is Jesus. He was fully glorified with the Father in heaven, yet came down, descended as a man, came down as it lived the perfect life, died a brutal death in our place, was buried, and arose victoriously over Satan, death, and the grave. Jesus' substitutionary atonement for us gives us, the captives, the victory with him. Him living the life in our place, dying the death in our place, suffering the penalty of sin in our place, rising victoriously in our place, will assure that we one day will rise with him, and he granted to us the payment, the atonement of our sin, the propitiation, the payment of our sin penalty. He endured for us. In so doing, not only is he victorious, but so are we. He was the representative who went to battle to win the victory for the whole army. Jesus' substitutionary atonement for us gives us, the captives, the victory with him. Jesus, by his grace, saves us and gives us gifts to be used for his church and his glory. There's a guy, Dave Ramsey, who talks about getting rid of debt. I don't agree with everything Dave Ramsey does or says, but I think he's really good about helping people get out of debt. So that part, I think he's spot on. But one of the things he says, live like no one else now so that you can live like no one else later. And I want to just give you an example. If you have $1,000 a month going to payments on debt and you pay off that debt, how much increase of money do you have per month? You just increased $1,000, correct? And one of the things he says is when you're debt-free, that money that was going to debt now can be used to give away to people, support things you love, give to your church, use however you wish because the weight of the debt has been removed. Debt-free living. By the way, I think it should be a plan for believers. That we should not want things before it's time that we have money to afford them. That we should not run toward debt, we should run from it. But I think deeper than that, spiritually, The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The actual payment of our sin is eternal separation from God. And in Christ, he has removed that debt by dying in our place and paying the penalty of our debt. So our sin indebtedness has been paid in full by Jesus. I'm not thinking that everyone in the room here is debt-free. But if I don't have the money to do this, but if I did, and I pulled every one of you aside and I said, list your debts, I'm paying them off today. Everything you owe. How would you feel toward me? What would you do with the money it saved you? You ever seen the movie Pay It Forward? That if I was set free from this, wouldn't I want anybody and everyone to feel that? Well, the payment of sin that Jesus paid frees us from the sin indebtedness to God, because the payment has been paid in full. On that cross, he cried out, "It is finished." We are free from the penalty. The wrath of God was absorbed by Jesus instead of us. We're free from the curse. We can follow Christ by the Holy Spirit's power. Earlier I said our righteous acts were like filthy rags before God. That's until we're saved by his grace, his mercy, and the Holy Spirit can work righteousness through us. He can do amazing things through our lives. Things we never thought possible before we were in Christ. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work within us. We can't do it. He can do it. Free from the stain of sin, we have been washed clean, purified, pronounced holy and righteous saints. We are free from the guilt. Jesus took the whole penalty, just if I'd never sinned. We've been justified through the gospel by the justifier. We're free from the penalty. We're free from the curse. We're free from the stain. We're free from the guilt. We're free from the accusation. In what court could you be tried in if the righteous judge pronounced you free and gave you full pardon? We're free from the accusation. There was a story of a lady who got a speeding ticket. She goes to court, and the judge says, "How do you plead?" She said, "I am guilty. I was speeding." He brings down the gavel, charges the $300 for the speeding ticket, and then he does something amazing. He takes off his robe, he steps down from the throne, and he walks down, he pulls $300 out of his pocket, and he pays the speeding ticket. The girl was his daughter. And while he was a righteous judge, he couldn't just forgive the penalty. But he was also a loving father, so he took off his robe, went down beside her, with her, and paid it out of his own pocket. Some of you have already followed that illustration. Jesus, the righteous judge, came down from on high, descended to be the man to pay the price of our sin for us. Because he's a righteous judge, there's still to be penalty, but he's a loving father, and he could pay it through his own son's death. Free from the accusation. We're free from the condemnation that sin brings. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Because the law of the Spirit has set us free. And if you're free, you are free indeed. What if we really thought through this on a daily basis, what God through Christ has done for us? Would that be freedom to labor? Freedom to serve. Freedom to take these gracious gifts he's given me and use them for the church and his glory. But I think too often we don't think about what he's done for us. The motive for the mission of the church is the grace of God. But let's not just sit at the grace buffet. Let's take some to-go boxes and go give them to our friends. It's not just to bless me, to love me. We love those parts of songs and verses. I got one for you. It's in the psalm. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." How many of you know there's a comma after that? That's only the first part of the verse. It's the part we love because we can rest in who Jesus is. "Be still and know that I'm God, and that I'll be exalted among the nations and exalted throughout the earth," was the rest of it. How? Guess how he's chosen to do that? Through his church, us. "Be still and know that I'm God. I can do it. I'm with you. You can rest in me. Make me exalted throughout the earth, throughout the nations." Lines up kind of what Matthew says in the Great Commission, right? Go make disciples of all nations. Freedom to labor. "Therefore, in view of grace of God, might we give of ourselves our time, temple, talents, and treasures to his church for his glory." Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it this way. My brothers, this is the NIV version. We usually preach in the ESV, but this is this. I have it memorized this way. My brothers, in view of God's mercy, what's he looking at? He's looking at God's mercy. "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices." This is your spiritual act of worship. "Holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If we view his mercy, all the motivation to labor is there. "The righteous judge set me free." Not on parole, but pardoned my sin. Removed it from me as far as the east is from the west. And then he graciously gave me gifts to be used for his glory. How good is he? 2 Corinthians 2, beginning of verse 14, says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." He goes on to say in verse 16 and 17, "To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Do you hear that? We are the aroma manifesting the presence of God everywhere we go. We are led in a triumphal procession. When he says that he ascended on high and led a host of captives with good gifts that he'd given to men. A triumphal procession of the aroma of God everywhere we go. How beautiful is that? Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Verse 9 and 10. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So here, it is easy to believe he descended from heaven to earth. It literally says to the lower regions, comma, the earth. So we know that he made himself less to be among us with God in righteousness and glory and honor and power, and came humbly, even being born. He wasn't born a man. He was born a little helpless infant. The God of the universe became an infant. Even before that, in a womb. You want to talk about humility? Descension from a place of highest highs. And then lived the life of perfection that we could not. And then died a sinner's death on a cross. We're going to read that section in Philippians chapter 2. It's just too good. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself." Again, just being in the human form was humbling, but humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of us hear that last part where we know there's no greater name than Jesus. We know he's been lifted high. He's ascended to the highest highs as the name above every name that every knee should bow. And we read, in heaven, we get it. On earth, we get it. Under the earth, what? That's where the payment of sin happens, right? Here's something that you might not understand. Everyone eventually believes. Just far too many is too late. They can question hell. They can question the penalty of their sin. They can question the existence of God. But one day when they die, they will learn the truth. And they may bow a knee and cry out, "God, I believe, save me," while in hell. But it will be too late. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And even the sinner who goes to hell glorifies God the Father for his just, his righteousness, that he judged rightly based on their sin, when he lovingly provided a way out to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we call the gospel. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended to the lower regions, the earth? Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." And do we know where he is now? He's at the right hand of God the Father, praying for you and me, interceding on our behalf, in glory, in honor, in power. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is at the highest throne ever created, far above the heavens, and he fills all things. What is our application? Do we think on the sacrifice that God made in humbling himself to become a man? Do we think on the fact that he then became humbly obedient all the way to death on a cross for us? What did Paul say in Romans 12? "My brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Not dying sacrifices, but living sacrifices. He paid our sin penalty through his substitutionary atonement. He absorbed the wrath of God for everyone who would believe. He paid our debt, freed us from the captivity of sin, brought us into the family, his family, the church, and graciously gives us gifts to use for his church and his glory. How has he gifted you? What are your talents? What are your treasures that you could use for his glory? What is the time that you've been allotted to serve him and in the church and your brothers and sisters for his glory? How has he called you to use that gift in the church for him? For some of you in the room, you may be saying, Tim, I don't get anything you've said. Except in the beginning when you kept questioning if I was in Christ. And maybe you're not. Maybe he hasn't revealed himself to you in such a way that warmed your cold heart and you understood that he loved you while you were still sinners. Christ died for you to forgive you of your sin, to merit you favor from God by his work, not by yours. If you're in that position, might today be the day of your salvation, that you turn from your sin, and the word's called repentance. That I turn from my sin, I turn toward God. I no longer want the sin. I want you, Jesus. Would you please forgive me of my sin? Wash me clean. Take control of the throne of my life and make me who you want me to be. Be my Lord. Maybe that's where you are today. Or maybe that was years and years and years ago for you. And maybe today you had a wake-up call that it's not about just salvation. There's this process called sanctification. He's continuing to make me more like Jesus. He's continued to work in my life to lead me to do what he has called me to do for his glory. And maybe you got your fire insurance card many years ago in your mind. But you're not walking in a manner worthy of the calling. Maybe you're not patient and bearing with one another and with gentleness following Christ with his church. You too can repent today. And he can forgive you for all of that. He can wash you clean instantly. Might we come humbly before our King, like our King came down humbly as a man and gave his life to die for us. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to worship him together in response to that, shortly after with communion. And maybe you need to sit in your chair instead of get up this week and see, do I have a relationship with God? Is that table for me or is it not? The person, I think it's Chase, is sharing about that today. And he'll let you question and look at your own life before you come. Do it. Take it seriously. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and I'm so grateful that you are so awesome. You are the Almighty.